Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friend, in his essay entitled The Light Who Has Lighted the World, there's a writer, Chuck Klosterman, who compares belief in God to a murder investigation. Klosterman asks us to imagine we're investigating this homicide on this small isolated island, but you have yet to locate a single clue as the investigator. Even worse, there are no witnesses to the crime. Still, as you begin to interview people on the island, 784 of them are convinced that it was this one particular man. No one can provide a motive. Once again, there's no clues. There's no witnesses. Still, 4 out of 5 people think this one man did it. If you were the investigator, what would you do? This allegory, according to Klosterman, explains the nature of religious belief in America. So, is Christianity, as Klosterman asserts, baseless? Is it just some sort of hunch, or is there something much more to it than that? And I'm wondering, dear friend, if this might be one of the reasons that you drifted from the faith of Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. People everywhere try to find this way of understanding life. That's what religions and philosophies are all about. People look across the vast experiences that we have, from longing to pain to questions, and they try to find this blanket expression of sorts to lay over all of it. They find a way to fit life into this sort of mold. And it situationally helps them to make moral decisions, and it gives them comfort for their opinions. It helps them to make sense of what they often feel and see. And that becomes their religion. That becomes their philosophy. That becomes their filter for life. And everybody does this. But there are 2 historical events that don't fit easily. 2 epic, monumental events that won't fit easily under anyone's blankets. Namely, the death of Jesus of Nazareth, the proclaimed Son of God on a Roman cross, and his literal, historical, and physical resurrection from the grave 3 days later, never to die again. These defy self-made blankets, filters, or philosophies for life. And I know this because and I've met all kinds of people, whether you're an atheist or a Buddhist or a Jewish person or whatever, I mean, people always feel like they need to answer this question. Okay, well, what do I do with Jesus' deity, his death, and his resurrection then? In the Bible, there's no question about what these two main events mean. What the Bible says about them is they're the very center of the Christian faith. These 2 historical events are not curiosities or wonders without explanations. So, what do you do with Jesus' deity, his death and crucifixion, the historical facts of his resurrection? Without an explanation, any philosophy is just not consistent with reality. And I know you learned about these things because here's the deal. I was there with you. We both survived the flannel graph days of Sunday school, the songs of VBS. We sat on those couches in youth group where there were petrified Fruit Loops from 20 years ago, right? In fact, more than just survive them, I remember us having fun. You and I, we were built on bedrock, relationships, joy. We were taught that Christianity has nothing to hide. And so it really doesn't matter if Christianity is great or not, as much as whether it's true or not. And Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 is about to remind us of Christianity's absolute essence. This is what he was taught as a brand new Christian. This is what he received. This is what the early church received. This is one of the earliest creeds of the church. This is day one of Christianity 101. This is what a believer needs to know on the first day of life and cling to on the last day of life. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Here's the bottom line. Stripped of meaning, the historical fact is Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and died on a Roman cross. It's verse 3, though, that makes that fact good news for us. See, verse 3 says that Christ, that God's anointed one, died for our sins on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the fulfillment of God's perfect prophet, priest, and king. He was promised to Israel, but instead of liberating Israel from the Romans, he was killed, stone cold dead, and was buried just like all dead people always are. The significance came in that he died willingly as a sacrifice, not as a helpless victim ground under the wheels of injustice, not because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he died according to plan. According to a divine plan put in place from the beginning, he died to enable God to justly forgive sinners like us. He died to give us a safe and loving relationship again with God himself, with the world, and with the people he made. God is our Heavenly Father, and he loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son. And this happened according to the Scriptures. That's one way that we know that means something. The Bible tells us what it means. It wasn't a senseless killing. It needs no search for explanation. God's requirement of a sacrifice for sin is all over the pages of the Old Testament, including places like Isaiah 53, right? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is one of the great hopes of Christianity. God sent his Son to die for our sins so that we don't have to die for our sins. Several years ago now, Billy Graham was at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, having a shunt implanted. "I thought I was dying," he said. "The doctor wasn't sure whether I was or not, but late at night I knew that that was the end. At least I thought it was. And I prayed, and all of a sudden all my sins throughout my life came to mind. And I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I had the greatest peace that I've ever had. And the peace never left me because I put it all in the name of Christ." Wow. See, it really doesn't matter if Christianity is great or not in your mind. Just whether it's true or not. Christianity has nothing to hide. Ask your questions. Present your issues. Seek. This is Christianity 101. Of course, the second event that demands meaning is God's raising Christ from the dead on the third day, never to die again. See, this too was according to Scripture. Paul says that. And God had long signaled that this would be the way, for not only are there more than a few Old Testament scriptures about resurrection, but this also came in the way that the Old Testament talked repeatedly about a Messiah who was a triumphal king who would deliver his people. Yeah, it's true. Few ever imagined that the enemy that he would actually take on would be death. I mean, sure, take on the Babylonians. We get that. How about the Egyptians? Yeah, can do. How about the Romans? Well, maybe. But death? No, everybody thought that that was an enemy that many thought was here to stay. Why, even today we think of it as natural. It's the course we all must run. But we forget that at the beginning it was never part of the plan. Sickness, rebellion, death, pain, these have all run across our headlines so many times that we've gotten used to them. But that doesn't mean that they were intentional. It doesn't mean that they were part of the design. The proof that Jesus really died is buried in the text. That's one of the main reasons why his burial is mentioned in the text. The proof that he rose is in the witnesses. It's in the people who actually saw and talked and ate with the risen Christ. And they did this in a variety of settings. And in that group, you have to get it. There were deniers. There were doubters. There were the disheartened. There was even this one poor guy named Paul that hated Jesus so much that he poured all of his energies into destroying the early church. And folks, these people weren't more gullible than you and I. They weren't less smart. Just because they didn't have an iPhone or air conditioning or just because they couldn't go to Walmart and buy a Twinkie, that doesn't make them stupid. That doesn't make them dense. What's more, these folks didn't just say yes to seeing him, they often attested to their belief at the cost of their very lives. The church grew out of the fertile ground watered by the blood of the martyrs and questioners and skeptics and doubters who held to, even under great pain, their testimony of Jesus Christ, the risen one. I mean, do you even realize how radical resurrection was? This isn't resuscitation. It's not a fabricated tale. This isn't some sort of elaborate stunt. This isn't a group hallucination. This isn't one of those accounts where someone's heart stops beating and you see them leaving their bodies and all of a sudden then Patrick Swayze, and I'm dating myself here, Patrick Swayze comes along and starts, you know, making pottery with them. Those people come back to life after a minute or two. They're told to go into the light. They come back to life. But this resurrection, I'm telling you, it's again a class by itself. This is a miracle that changes the course of history. Jesus didn't come back to his old life, but to a brand new unbreakable kind. It has no parallel in human history. That's because it overcame the greatest limitation of human beings on earth, death. In doing this, God changed the entire human existence. He redefines the word life. This is a promise that does not come through human accomplishment, but through faith in the singular one who overcame it for us. And lots of people believe in life after death. I mean, lots of people do. Westerners and Easterners and white people and black people and all kinds of people. The funny thing is that at a lot of American funerals, people are really quick to say that a person they love is in a better place, even though they have little evidence to believe this. That's just sort of their philosophy. That's their way of thinking. Even in the face of the person who is now deceased, really never talking about eternity, never really investing in anything, even remotely Christian. Jesus defines life after death. And there isn't any other kind other than the one God through Christ and what he initiated. See, first of all, Jesus' resurrection proves that resurrection to a new kind of life is possible. Now we have a new reason for hope, a concrete reason. Jesus' resurrection also ties hope of an afterlife to Jesus. There is no other way. Third, since part of the good news of the resurrection is tied to crucifixion, we have to take Jesus dying for our sins seriously. The resurrection vindicates Jesus' death. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. He must be the Savior, and the Lord purported to be, and that means that we need him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. So here's the thing. We don't become ethereal spirits after we die. We don't become angels. Reincarnation doesn't work. He alone has been raised from the dead, never to die again, and those who put their trust in him will have bodies just like him. And because he changes our eternal life, that means he also changes our temporal life. I mean, surely this changes the way that we see naturalism, for honestly, you may not believe in the afterlife, but there are people all around the world who have no problem believing in supernatural entities. This also changes morality. Tim Keller. If we are just a decaying piece of matter in a decaying universe and nothing more significant than that, how does it follow that we should live a life of love toward others? It doesn't. Why shouldn't we live as selfishly as we can get away with? How do beliefs in individual freedom, human rights, and equality arise from or align with the ideas that human beings came to be through the survival of the fittest? My friend, it just doesn't follow. As well, the resurrection changes logic, because if naturalism and morality don't make sense without Christianity, then that should change the direction of our thinking. And it also means the way we see science. Let's get something straight here. Christianity doesn't have one bit of a problem with science. Okay? Christianity is not afraid of science. The problem we have is when science, the study of the material world masquerades as philosophy, the study of existence and values. When it does that, when science masquerades as philosophy, that's when we have an issue. Finally, there's this, all people will experience a type of life after death in a manner of speaking. The Bible says so. Everybody's going to experience life after death. Christ's resurrection doesn't accomplish that. What it does accomplish, though, is an existence of life after death. And that life is a capital L kind of life. A life with God. Life in perfection. Life without the toxicity of sin and sorrow. It's a life without weeds and wounds. Without Jesus, you die forever. And the bonus of all this is that the resurrection life starts the moment that we put faith in Jesus, not just when we die. See, in the end, secularism and Christianity, they all require faith. The difference is faith in what or faith in whom. And by the way, just remember that Paul was the last of the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. I mean, he even says as much. Paul marvels that he saw Jesus after the ascension. This is most certainly true, but I'm not sure that's really what he's saying as much as Paul is amazed that he saw the resurrected Lord at all. Because he was the last person who deserved to see Jesus, especially given his history. I mean, you remember Paul or Saul's history, right? He was a persecutor and murderer of Christians. He hated what Jesus was proclaiming about himself. And the threat that he and this movement was to his beloved Jewish faith and background. And yet Paul became the proof that no one is out of reach for God's grace. See, if God could forgive Paul of all of his sins and give him holy honor of serving him, then God can surely do that for anyone. Anyone who believes that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again to life in 3 days, all according to Scripture. This is why Paul concludes, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach and this is what we believe. This is the heart of the faith. And when we believe this and find out that Christianity is actually both, when we believe this, we find out that Christianity is actually both true and great. And friend, it has nothing to hide. It was a while ago, in the week after Easter, that Paul B. Gordon wrote a letter to all of his employees at Gordon Food Services, this huge, sprawling company headquartered in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Paul was this beloved employer, and he was dying of cancer. In the letter, he thanked his people for all their good work and for the support that they'd shown him and his family, especially in this time. Then he concluded the letter with this notable paragraph. While the outlook for my time here on earth is not long, please rest assured that my outlook for eternity is secure. I do not say that because of anything that I have achieved from an earthly perspective. The only reason I can speak so confidently is because of God's grace. The Bible says that we all fall short of God's standards. I am only made right with God because the penalty that belongs to me was paid by Jesus. This is what the celebration this last Sunday, Easter, was all about. Jesus conquered sin and death in the grave when he rose from the dead. It is my desire and my prayer that each of you would come to experience that grace and have the same assurance of where you will spend eternity. Paul B. Gordon went on to be with Jesus May 6, 2008. You know, here's the honesty. There was a time when I drifted. And in that time, I found out that Christianity isn't afraid of questions. It doesn't hide anything. I just needed to look at things critically, not cynically. Let the evidence point to where it most logically goes. And thanks be to God, he brought me back. Does your way of looking at the world include those two historical events? Jesus' crucifixion from death, never to die again. My friend, this is my continued hope. This is my continued prayer for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.